Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day, and we thank you for the ordinary means of grace. Father, we are grateful for those means of grace that you anointed this morning, and we received with joy for being built up in your word, being built up in the word of truth, on the word of faith. We thank you. And Father, we thank you this afternoon that as we gather in this sacred assembly, it is to that same end once again that we would be built up on your word of truth. And we pray especially, Lord, as we consider this afternoon a portion of your word that is all too familiar, not only with saints, but even sinners. And yet so familiar that the real meaning, the real essence and substance of this passage has been lost on many, even in the church. So, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give and grant great illumination through the exposition of your word, and that we will come away from this sanctified by your word of truth, as your word commands us that whatever we wish, whatever we want for men to do to us, that we would likewise do to them. Father, we thank you for this, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I do invite you this afternoon to take God's word, opening up the scriptures and turning to Matthew chapter 7. As we look today at the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It's the only passage of scripture we will be considering. Matthew 7, verse 12. These are the recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is in the famous Sermon on the Mount. And these words of our Lord are perhaps the most well-known, the most popular out of the entire Sermon on the Mount. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's read that once more. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. May God bless the reading of his holy word. When you take the time to consider all that Jesus taught, all that he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, there was perhaps no words more shocking and countercultural than what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The fundamental reason this declaration would have been so startling to the first century Jew was due to the fact that the scribes and Pharisees were the bona fide good old boys of Israel. The status and reputation of these men set them apart as the model Jew. They were highly religious, morally pristine, and deeply respectable. Moreover, the scribes and Pharisees were looked up to as the great teachers and keepers of God's law. The scribes were those Jews entrusted by the nation to preserve the law, instruct younger men in the law, and administrate the law as judges within the Jewish council called the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees were the great advocates and public practitioners of the law to the common man. And so together, the scribes and Pharisees were the epitome of the Jewish religion. There was even a motto in the Jewish world of that time that said, if only two people go to heaven, one will be a scribe and the other a Pharisee. So when our Lord Jesus declared to his Jewish disciples that if their righteousness did not surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, they would never enter the kingdom of heaven, we can only imagine how confused and horrified and astounded they must have been. Why, if the scribes and Pharisees will never enter the kingdom of heaven by their righteousness, then what hope do we have? But what our Lord's disciples did not understand at this point about the scribes and Pharisees was that both their righteousness and religion was spiritually and morally bankrupt by God's standard. Their whole religion was intentionally external and superficial because it could be outwardly practiced with great zeal and diligence, no matter what the condition of the heart or soul. Furthermore, it was a religion of ceremony and tradition that the most hardened unbeliever could follow. And lastly, it was concerned with covering up sin, not exposing and cleansing it, with appearing righteous as opposed to being righteous. In light of these facts, then, for Jesus to declare that unless one's righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees, they would never enter the kingdom of heaven, was simply to point out that self-righteousness and man-made religion would always fall short of God's perfect standard. Despite how good the scribes and Pharisees appeared in the eyes of man, yet before God they were nothing but what Jesus himself described as whitewashed tombs, appearing beautiful on the outside, but within full of dead men's bones. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus exposes about the scribes and Pharisees. And where our Lord begins in this exposure is in the way the scribes and Pharisees actually handled the teaching of God's law. This starts at Matthew 5:21 and concludes at Matthew 5:48. This part of the sermon is the longest and most exhaustive treatment Jesus gives to uncover the intentional falsehood of the scribes and Pharisees. Our Lord shows how the scribes and Pharisees twisted God's law or added to God's law for the sole purpose of meeting their demands for the righteousness they were willing to maintain. Moreover, Jesus shows the real meaning of God's law by the snapshot examples he gives. How, for instance, murder is not only the taking of someone's life physically, but it begins with anger in the heart. Or how adultery is not just committed by the physical act, but it too begins in the heart by merely gazing with one's eyes at someone else with lustful intention. So what Jesus was teaching by his exposition of God's law is that obedience to what God commands is not merely abiding by an external code, but rather true obedience to the law of God begins in the heart, which follows through in our words and actions. A heart that has been transformed by God's saving grace, which loves God with the whole of one's being and loves one's neighbor as he loves himself. Now, with this in mind, I want us to turn this afternoon to Matthew 7 and verse 12, where our Lord Jesus captures the sum teaching of both the law and the prophets as it concerns our relationships to all people everywhere. Jesus declares, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." By this one simple proclamation, our Lord states that everything which the law and the prophets command as the application of neighbor love is fulfilled in this mere synopsis. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Now, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus says here in Matthew 7:12 is not some random thought which has no connection with everything that has preceded it in this sermon. In fact, we should notice that the very first word in this verse implies a deduction being drawn from what Jesus has already preached. So, or therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. These words crystallize the basic ethical action we should take by every command Jesus gave in this sermon regarding our relationships with other people. So, if you don't want others judging you harshly, then don't judge them harshly. If you don't want your enemies to vilify you and slander you, but to love you, then love your enemies in that same manner. If you don't want others retaliating against you because you insulted them, but rather to overlook the offense and turn the other cheek, then you must treat them in the same way when they insult you. And if you don't want your spouse committing adultery, even by the lustful eye gazing toward another person, then you must be sexually pure yourself from the heart. Finally, if you don't want someone murdering you with their anger in words and deeds, then you must not murder them, but be kind and forgiving. By merely seeing Matthew 7:12 connected to the greater context of the Sermon on the Mount, it should be no wonder that this one single verse has been rightly called the Golden Rule. As J.C. Ryle observed, this is a golden rule indeed. It does not merely forbid all petty malice and revenge, all cheating and overreaching. It does much more. It settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. It shows us a balance and measure by which everyone may see at once what is his duty. Is there a thing we would not like our neighbor to do to us? Then let us always remember that this is the thing we ought not to do to him. Now, as we approach Matthew 7:12 for our expositional study, I want us to raise and answer three questions surrounding this one verse. First, what is the golden rule? Second, why is the golden rule not fulfilled by man? And third, how do we apply the golden rule? To begin with then, let us raise the first basic question. What is the golden rule? The golden rule, or the ethic of reciprocity, is a biblical maxim laid down by our Lord Jesus Christ, which expresses what is the true meaning behind the second greatest commandment in God's law: love your neighbor as you love yourselves. It is love for others, therefore, which drives this scriptural maxim. But the outworking of this love actually begins with asking ourselves the question, how would I want others to treat me? How would I want others to treat me? You see, this is really where the golden rule starts in our relation to other people. It opens up with a question about what I like, about what it is that pleases me. What are the things that help and encourage me? And if you want to get real practical, you sit down, you make a list of all these things that would edify you. You work them out in detail, not only in deeds, but also in thoughts and in speech with respect to the whole of your life and activities. And once you've drawn up the list, then when you come to deal with other people, you have nothing to do but to say quite simply, that other person is exactly as I am in these matters. The golden rule places us constantly in the other person's position, whereby we really are treating them in the same way we would want them to treat us. This is therefore an incredibly redeeming and positive principle. Now, historically, it has been assumed by many that what Jesus says here in Matthew 7:12 is merely the positive adage to the negative rule of conduct taught in the Old Testament Apocrypha. Do not do to anyone what you yourself would hate. It was this rule quoted in 20 BC by the famous Rabbi Hillel when asked by a would-be proselyte to teach him the whole law while standing on one leg. Rabbi Hillel responded, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is only commentary." Well, at face value, this may appear to be saying the same as Jesus in Matthew 7:12, but the truth is, there is an enormous difference between the negative and rather grudging maxim of Hillel and the positive initiative contained in the instruction of our Lord. The negative maxim is less demanding. It forbids action, it does not prescribe it, and it sets limits. Moreover, it actually leaves sins of omission untouched. Whereas what Jesus teaches is without limit in both its demands and scope. Furthermore, our Lord's instruction is not only positive, but it embraces the whole of our lives in every respect. Understand this. There is no human relationship we have with anyone in this world that can be subtracted from the application of the golden rule. Concerning the glory of this divine rule, Charles Spurgeon declared, "Put yourself in another's place, and then act to him as you would wish him to act towards you under the same circumstances. This is a right royal rule, a precept always at hand, always applicable, always right. Here you may be a judge and yet not be judging others, but judging for others. This is the sum of the Decalogue, the Pentateuch, and the whole sacred word. Oh, that all men acted on it, and then there would be no slavery, no war, no swearing, no striking, no lying, no robbing, but all would be justice in love. What a kingdom is this which has such a law? This is the code, Christian. This is the condensation of all that is right and generous." Martin Lloyd-Jones made this assessment about the Golden Rule. "Sometimes we foolishly tend to think that our international and other problems are economic, social, or political. But in reality, they all come down to this: our relationships with people. It is not money. Money does not come into it, but it is only a kind of counter that is used. No, it is a question of what I myself want and what the other person wants. And ultimately, all the clashes and disturbances and unhappiness in life are due to this." And our Lord here, in this curious, laconic statement, puts the whole truth concerning this matter. "All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." That is the final statement about this question. If only we approached it like that, starting with self and then applying it to others, the entire problem would be solved. Do you understand? Do you get what Lloyd-Jones is saying there at the end? Starting with self and then applying it to others, the entire problem would be solved. The entire problem. What problem would be eradicated by obeying the golden rule? It's the problem we have in our relationships with other people. Period. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. If only we obeyed God's word right here, then all our relational problems in marriage, in family, in the church, in the workplace, in every other culture where we find ourselves in relation to others would be solved. Because in the golden rule, Jesus is teaching us how to love others in a way that will benefit them the most, treating them the way we want them to treat us. That is the golden rule. But sadly, while most people will praise and extol and applaud the beauty and virtue of the golden rule, yet we find in the world, and yes, even in the church, that the golden rule is merely an icon to be admired than a grace to be practiced. And saying this leads us to raise the next major question in our study. Why is the golden rule not fulfilled by man? This really is a fundamental question that has to be raised because it forces us all to look at the root of all our relational problems. Why is it that people forsake applying the golden rule? Why is it that loving our neighbors, we love ourselves, is praised with our lips but not practiced in our lives? Why is it that a command of God, this golden rule, that is so easy to understand, it's very easy to understand, and yet so universally redemptive in its relational scope, is vastly absent in our relationships with other people? Well, the answer is theological and thoroughly biblical. The root to all our relational problems, and thus the chief reason we see so little of any of the golden rule in application, is because man by nature is a sinner. That's the bottom line. Man by nature is a sinner. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. In Mark 7:20 through 23, Jesus teaches us that out of man's wicked heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. You see, here's the reason for all the problems we have in all our relationships with other people. It is that our hearts are wicked and sinful. That's really it. That's the problem. Our hearts are bent and inclined to tear others down rather than to build them up. When God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, the sinful heart of sinful man responds in rebellion and despises such love for other people. This is why there is hatred. This is why there is prejudice. This is why there is disdain that people have for other people. Man is a sinner who hates God and hates His law and thereby rebels against the golden rule, forsaking it because he will not nor he cannot obey it. But what this ultimately teaches us about man's failure to keep the golden rule is that at the heart of his sinfulness, understand this, at the heart of his sinfulness is a love for self. A love for self. In other words, left to our sinfulness, our love for self will drive us to think only of ourselves while never considering how the other person feels nor what would benefit them most in how we treat them. This is certainly true of the unbeliever, the non-Christian, and it's true of them at all times. At all times, because his only natural bent is towards sin and rebelling against God. Yet this is also true for the Christian as well, because though he's redeemed with a new nature, he still has to war against sin that remains in his flesh. So the love for self enslaves the non-Christian on the one hand, while on the other hand, it is always fighting to regain control in the Christian whose life is now bound to Christ. But the simple point in all of this is that the failure to keep the golden rule is a sinful love for self. Martin Lloyd-Jones, to quote from him again, he put it this way: "We do not do unto others as we would wish them to do unto us, because the whole time we are thinking only about ourselves and we never transfer our thought to the other person." That is, in other words, the condition of man in sin as the result of the fall. He is entirely self-centered. He thinks of nothing and no one but himself. He is concerned about nothing but his own well-being. Instinctively, we are all self-centered. We are resentful of what is said and thought of us, but we never seem to realize that other people are the same because we never think of the other person. The whole time, we are thinking of self. So the absence, the forsaking, and the all-pervasive failure of mankind in the whole to live by the golden rule is due to man's fall into sin and the results thereof. Our sinfulness, manifested prominently in the love of self, impedes us to treat others the way we would want them to treat us. While this is true, behind man's failure to keep the golden rule, nevertheless, what our Lord says here in Matthew 7:12, he expected to be applied. And this leads us to our final major question in this study. How do we apply the golden rule? How do we do this? Since the golden rule is in reality a gospel grace, then to apply what Jesus teaches in Matthew 7:12, we do not ultimately start either with ourselves or with other people, but we start with God. We start with God. In other words, the only way that we'll see ourselves and others with an understanding and knowledge that is true, the only way that we'll be free from self-centeredness and give ourselves selflessly to the benefit of others, and the only way that we will actually treat others the way we want them to treat us, is through God's grace, by His power, enabling us on account of Christ in the Holy Spirit. The fulfillment of the golden rule, therefore, begins, is carried out, and applied by God working in His people. In other words, to obey this command takes supernatural power. It takes supernatural power. But you see, this is what so many people don't understand about the golden rule. And they end up striving by their own efforts to live up to this high and holy standard of love without God. They look at the golden rule, admire what it says, and see the value of its application in human relationships. However, not seeing it in the context of God's redeeming grace, they turn it into a moralism for self-righteous do-gooders. The golden rule is truncated, therefore, of its gospel power. It is left to a mere form of mechanical, charitable acts without a heart that loves God in His grace through Christ. Result of which leaves man with a hollow shell that looks like the golden rule, but is still driven by the love of self. To explain this in a much simpler way, we can say this. If you are not right with God, you will not be right with your fellow man. It is really that simple. If you are not right with God, you will not be right with your fellow man. A right relationship with God is what gives us a right relationship with other people, and this is, in fact, the biblical order in relationships. Man is not right with man because man is not right with God. And the only way that man can be right with God is through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Through Christ, we are redeemed of our sins, rescued from the condemnation they deserve, and reconciled to God. Moreover, through Christ, we are born again by the Holy Spirit, who gives us a new nature and thereby a new love for people we never had before. And it's right here where the fulfillment and application of the golden rule is carried out. If we have been saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ, then we have a new life. We have a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new life, a life that has been transformed with a new character, which exhibits through time graces that are beyond what we could ever achieve if we were left in our sin. The love we see, therefore, in the golden rule is not a love we are born with in our natural state. That's very important. That is very important. Very important. No, this is a love we receive when we are born again. Because it is a love that begins with love for God that in turn loves others as we would love ourselves. How we apply then the golden rule must begin with God. So when we read here in Matthew 7:12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. The first question we need to ask is, am I right with God? This is really where you start. Am I right with God? Do I know God? Do I know God? I may know about Him, but that's not the question. I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm asking, do you know Him? Do you have a living, intimate relationship with the living God? And of course, the only way to answer these questions is to raise another important question. Do I know Jesus Christ? The only way I can know God is through Jesus Christ, His Son. That is the only way. It is only through Christ that we can be in God's favor, receiving His full forgiveness of all our sins and being adopted in His family as one of His children. Only through Christ can this happen. So have we come to faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question. Have we come to faith in Jesus Christ? Are we trusting in Christ alone to put us right with God? Is Jesus Christ our only hope in righteousness before God? Now, if you would answer yes to these questions and confess that you know yourself to be a Christian because of God's grace in Jesus Christ, then my next question is this, returning to Matthew 7:12. For you as a Christian, are you fulfilling the golden rule? Are you fulfilling the golden rule? Only someone who is right with God through faith in Jesus Christ can fulfill the golden rule. Hence, it must be asked, is this divine rule true of us? Are we striving through God's grace to treat others the way we want them to treat us? Are we putting ourselves in the position of other people and actively, conscientiously treating them with the very same things that we know pleases us? Are we pursuing this neighbor love, no matter what it may cost us, nor even how difficult and hard certain people may be to love like this? Think about your marriage, your family, the people you work with, or the people you know in the community. Are we showing them the love we would wish they would show to us? Think about the local church, fellow Christians you are in covenant with. Is the golden rule consistently applied here? Here. Beloved, there is frankly no community in all this world where we should see the golden rule more authentically applied than with the gathered body of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is only in believers where this divine rule can be fleshed out. As Christians, we have the grace in Christ through the sanctifying power of the Spirit to treat one another in the same manner we would wish them to treat us. So for us, as God's redeemed people, if we are not fulfilling the golden rule, then we need to repent. We're sinning. We need to repent. And what we need to repent of the most, listen, what we need to repent of the most is that ugly, carnal love of self. It's the love of self. This love of self which rivals our love for God and love for our neighbors. To say this more plainly, we must kill the sin of being selfish and self-centered in our relationships with other people. This means, for example, we need to learn and grow in the grace of treating others with humility. Not seeing ourselves as better than others or more superior than others. Instead, we need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who said of himself, "I am less than the least of all the saints, but the chief of sinners." That's humility. That is the grace of humility in action. Would to God that we should see ourselves through those lenses in our relationships with other people, especially in the body of Christ. Especially in the body of Christ. But of course, if there is any grace the Golden Rule teaches us, it is that we have an obligation and a responsibility as Christians to care for others through word and deed. This means that we seek together as the body of Christ to provoke one another to love and good works, praying for one another, admonishing one another, edifying one another, bearing each other's burdens. And brothers and sisters, this is not impossible. This is not impossible. This is not beyond any of us as Christians. This is not out of our reach to fulfill. The golden rule is a gospel grace. It is a gospel grace. And we as Christians have that grace in Christ to carry out for His glory to all people everywhere. So understand this. Not a single one of us who are Christians, not a single one of us have an excuse not to fulfill the golden rule. We have no excuse. None. When you were born again by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, you were born again as a whole new person. All the graces of the Spirit, the fruit singular of the Spirit, immediately was in you, in the whole. In the whole. Not, of course, in the whole perfect yet, needing a lot of maturity, a lot of growing, but it was all there. It was all there. A Christian cannot say, well, you know, I just don't have that grace yet. You don't understand what it means to be born again. No, if you're a Christian, you already have this grace. And so we have no excuse not to treat others the way we would want them to treat us. No excuse. Doesn't matter what they've done to you. It doesn't matter how they've treated you. It doesn't matter who they are. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is a grace that is resident in the heart of every single Christian. In all of us. And again, to repeat myself, you know, the only reason as Christians we're not fulfilling that is because of remaining sin, the law of sin, that we are allowing to carry us away in its manifestation for the love of self. And therefore, we need to repent. The world should see the golden rule in the church. Because they're not going to see it anywhere else. They're not going to see it in any kind of organization that may try to be real humanitarian. There are plenty of them. The world's full of them, these humanitarian organizations. They're not going to see it there. They're only going to see it in the church because this is a supernatural grace. This is a supernatural love. You're not born with this. But you are born again with this. And so may we give ourselves more by God's grace and God's power to treat others the way we want them to treat us. That takes a lot of self-denial, doesn't it? It does take a lot of humility. Because it's the killing of the selfishness that remains in us. But what did Paul say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How much? All things. And what did Jesus say? John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. So through Christ, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for how clear, how simple, how straightforward your commands really are. They are not hard to understand at all. And yet, Lord, as we've heard tonight, even this most well-known command, to treat others the way we would want them to treat us, we recognize, Father, that it is only by your grace that such a command can be carried out, because the love which this command is driven by is a supernatural love. But Father, through the grace of the new birth, you've made us a new creation. And in that new creation, the old has passed away and all has become new. We have this grace, Lord. We recognize it. We confess it. We have this grace to love our neighbor as ourselves. We therefore pray, Father. We pray for the strength to carry this out. We pray for the strength to put to death the love of self that still remains as we strive to treat others the way we would want them to treat us. Lord, we trust in you for everything we need, and we thank you for all that we do have in Christ to fulfill what you've commanded us to do. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things, holding them before your throne of grace, for his sake. Amen. And amen.